to speak the word of God, to say what you say, and to do what you have called us to do, especially in this area of healing. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Called to Heal and Resurrect the Dead. It's based on one primary scripture, Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What would it look like in your life and in the life of our church if we began to converse with God about Matthew 10:8, coming into communion with his heart, so that our hearts would be stirred to such a point that we would want to walk out Matthew 10:8. What would happen? Diane, she wrote a song about what would happen. Pastor Steve preached a sermon about what would happen from Jeremiah 33 last week. And we heard that a new voice would be heard, didn't we? Yes. Yes. Jeremiah 33:11 says that we would hear the voice of joy. We would hear the voice of gladness. We would hear the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. And we would hear the voice of those who will say, what? Praise the Lord, for he is good. Yeah. And his mercy endures forever. And then we would begin to hear the voice of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of God, because they have yet to experience his power in that way. And in their praise, they would see the very power of God. And most importantly, what would happen in our midst is that God's name would be honored and glorified and praised. And people would be able to encounter the real Jesus in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our nation. One church I read about just recently, they wanted to see their church Sunday school class go from 2,500 people to 5,000. So they made a commitment to pray about it and encouraged to pray on that 3 times a day. In fact, they received buttons that said, I love 5,000. Now, if they actually wore those buttons, I love 5,000, I think that would keep the vision before them. And I think it would make some people a little curious. What do you mean you love 5,000? Right? And that as they pray, the I love 5,000 became their reality. It became the very answer to their prayers. What would happen in our midst if we took Matthew 10:8, cleanse the leper, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead? If we wrote that out on 3x5 cards, not in that order. We could write it in any order, but we would write it out on 3x5 cards and place it in strategic places, like that mirror in our bathroom, the dashboard of our car, on, you know, the cubicle in our workplace. And then what would happen if we began to reframe our thinking about this verse, saying, I love to heal the sick. I love to cast out demons. I love to resurrect the dead. I love to deliver those from demons. You know what? As we began to say that, a little war might be going on. A war between our flesh and our spirit. Our flesh would say, I don't love that. In fact, I don't even know if I want to love that. And the Spirit of God says, that's what I love. And don't we want to begin to love what God loves? Amen? If we would let God know that we are a yielded vessel, he would bring people into our lives and across our path, just like we're going to see in a movie clip from 90 Minutes in Heaven. I just watched it for the first time right after Christmas with my family. And in this show, there's a man, it's based on a true story, a pastor, Don Piper, and he's in a car accident. and it's a fatal car accident, and he dies. And there's a man few cars down that sees the car accident, and he hears the voice of the Lord say to him, go pray for that man in the red car. I want you and I to use our godly imagination this morning and place ourselves in the position of this man that has been a witness to what has just happened or just arrived on the scene, and you hear the Lord tell you to go pray for that person in that red car. Now, I have to reframe your thinking. When I talk about the Lord saying, I'm not talking about the audible voice of the Lord, because none of us would ever do what God has called us to do if we're waiting for the audible voice of God, right? I'm talking about that subtle nudge, that little impression, that little inner voice, that little reminder maybe about Matthew 10:8, where God tells us to go do it. Amen? So, Kim, if you could actually put that up on the screen and we'll watch. It's just a 2.5 movie clip.
I was the father of 3 children, the husband of a wonderful wife, a man with a great future. On January 18th, 1989, I died. When I woke up, I was in heaven.
The man in the red Ford is deceased. I'd like to pray for him.
He's alive! You got a pulse?
From what we've heard, Don's car was wrecked by an 18-wheeler.
Your husband is very badly injured. We are doing everything we can to save him.
I'm so scared. God, please help us.
You know, it's going to be tough, but Don needs you now.
I fought all I can. I'm ready to die.
You got all these people who care so much for you, and you have no idea how much they love you.
We're going to pray all night for you. We're taking over from here.
I have denied them the blessing of caring. You were right. Amidst all the suffering, I've learned that heaven is real. You prayed? I'm here.
To do what God has called us to do. Amen? It takes a lot of boldness to step out and to actually go pray for somebody who is dead. Peter and John faced a similar situation, and they called their prayer group. And they prayed this prayer in Acts 4:29 through 30. Lord, look on their threats. You know, the threats don't just come from external threats. A lot of threats come from the inside, from your flesh itself. And they prayed, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we would speak your word with all boldness by you stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders and miracles would be done in our midst through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We need to be praying for boldness. Pastor Steve read this passage from Jeremiah 33:6. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And we all go, yay, I want that, I want that. But did you know that God is calling you and I to partner, to bring health and healing to those in need? He has called us to partner with him to release the resurrection power of Jesus Christ through what? Through our simple little prayers, our simple little words, and our simple little actions that seem so inadequate. But they're in accordance to his word and his will for our lives. We have to do this in the midst of our own defeats and our failures, and in the midst of what looks like impossible situations, just like you just saw. And if we don't do it, you know what? People will not be saved in the fullest sense. Sozo, the Greek word, means healing, wholeness, deliverance. Valerie, if you could come up and prepare to share your testimony. When I began the Healing Rooms ministry, I shared a testimony about Dr. Chancey Crandall, who had raised somebody from the dead. He was a cardiologist. He had just pronounced somebody that dead after this man had been dead for 40 minutes and they could not do anything. This takes place in the United States in Florida. When I shared this testimony about him raising the person from the dead, and you know what he did? He did like that guy in the film that we just watched. He had just a strong impression as he walked out of that emergency room that God wanted him to turn around and to go pray for that dead man. Well, he's dead. He prays a simple prayer and the man is raised from the dead. Somebody in the audience, when I shared this around 2006, they didn't believe the story or wanted it confirmed, so they called his office. And they found out that it was a medically documented miracle. And as I was preparing for this, he has written a book, and I highly encourage you, if you want to start walking in Matthew 10:8, to read his book called Raise the Dead, because he shares how he goes from basically unbelief to doing what he is doing today. Since I have begun the Healing Rooms, I've encountered two people that have been raised from the dead. One when we were doing the street fair. He was actually in a morgue in a local hospital here with a toe tag on. I heard this from his mouth. He was unsaved. People prayed for him, and he actually came back to life in the morgue. No one praying for him there in the morgue, and started to move, and someone noticed as they came into the morgue. The other person was just this past summer, and I feel God is highlighting to me that we need to take Matthew 10:8 of raising the dead seriously. Valerie, if you could share a minute or two just on your testimony. When I was flipping to prepare for this on Friday, this talk, I was wanting to click on Pastor Steve, the notes that I took last week. And as I clicked on it, what I thought was last week's sermon, I clicked on February 15th, 2015, and at the top is this testimony, and Valerie's going, my brother was raised from the dead, and I'm typing it. So go ahead. This is a God thing.
Praise God. That's loud. Okay, so when Sue asked me to go over this, when you relive something like that, I mean, it just pours out, and I'm going to try and get through. I'm just going to hit bullet points of what happened to my brother, my one and only brother, last year. And he was conducting a meeting in front of his employees, a staff meeting. And he had what the doctors called a drop-dead heart attack. And he just dropped dead in front of the employees, hit his head, and they tried to revive him, couldn't do it. The paramedics came. They called my sister-in-law. She called me on the phone. And she said, Valerie, she's crying. She said, they said that he died right in during the staff meeting, and she's trying to get in her car to get to where he's at. And I said, you know, when she first said it, I said, no, that can't be, you know, that's not right. And so I said, we're going to pray. We don't accept that. We don't accept what they're saying. And so I told her, get in the car, call me when you get there. She got to the hospital, and there was no brain activity. And they didn't know how long he had been like that without oxygen to his brain. And so they had different doctors coming in. They transported him to another hospital, and he was in with no brain activity for about 2 days. And what they did, God's favor is like this. The chief of the hospital where they took him said, well, we're going to try this chiral therapy. So what they did is they dropped my brother's body temperature really, really low. And he was kept in this comatose state so his body wouldn't go into shock. And they said, we're going to see what happens in 24 hours. We're going to bring the temperature back up. And they did that. So on the third day, they're bringing his body temperature back up. There was no brain activity. my sister-in-law, she has me on the phone, and she says, you know, the neurologist doesn't think it's good. There's nothing going on. There's no activity. So she put the phone near his ear so he could hear me, and we just prayed. And I said, no, this is not happening. Well, I won't go into all of that. We prayed. But after she removed the phone from his ear, he opened his eyes. And she's screaming and calling the doctors, come back in here, come back in here. He opened his eyes. He opened his eyes, and they had all these tubes in him because they were keeping him breathing and functioning by machine. And she said he squeezed her hand, and just praise went up. That was on the third day. And then, long story short, they did a surgery to put a pacemaker defibrillator in his heart. They didn't know if he was going to make it through the surgery. He made it through the surgery fine. He got up. He was in a wheelchair, and she was sending me pictures of what's happening to him. And each picture, I would pray over it on my phone. We would pray together. They said he was going to go to this rehab center, just fast forwarding. And they said he's going to need to be in there 2 weeks, 3 weeks in order to rehabilitate because there was no speech. His cognitive ability was not there. And his physical ability was not there. And so they said it's going to be at least 3 weeks here. And my brother, when they heard that, he held up 3 fingers. And my sister-in-law said, he doesn't want to accept it's going to be 3 weeks for him to bounce back. And I said, well, we're just going to claim with him 3 days. He's going to be back in 3 days. He gets to the rehab center, and I flew out there. On the second day, he's already speaking. He's already walking around with the physical therapist. He's already being able to write things down. The third day, they released him. He has had full recovery. He's back in his position at his job. Cognitive ability is all there. His speech, his physical ability is all there, and we give God the praise.
That was just like what we saw with Don Piper, right? In our church, right? What would have happened if there was hesitation or procrastination to do what God has called us to do in Matthew 10:8? I tell you, the Don Pipers, Valerie Brothers, they would not be alive. I was struck by this message in Luke 9:57-62. Some friends and I were watching a live broadcast this past New Year's Eve. 3 men come up to Jesus, and Jesus says, follow me. Do you know Jesus wants us to follow him every day of our life? And these guys came up with excuses, and they did not follow him. I said to the Lord after watching that, I know those excuses of hesitation and procrastination, negotiation, and all these things, and you know them too in your life, and they seem very valid. But I said to the Lord that night, I want to be a yielded vessel this year. I want to say what you say and do what you've called me to do. How about you? 2 common excuses that I hear in the body of Christ is, when it comes to doing Matthew 10:8, it's not my calling. In our church, you would think it's Sue's calling, Shirley and Steve Kwan's calling, Larry Bingman's calling. Outside the church, oh, it's Randy Clark's calling, Reinhard Bonnke's calling, but it's not my calling. I've used that excuse when it came to prophecy. And then a prophet in 2010 comes to me, didn't know the secrets of my heart, that I was telling God it's not my calling. And the prophet says to me regarding prophecy, he says, you're telling God that this is not your calling. But God says to you, that is who I am in you. It's the tempter that's trying to make you believe that that's not what he's called you to do. So I did it. With knees trembling, did it in front of a church in San Francisco. Asked the Lord that morning on a Sunday morning. I says, what would you say to that church? I had my sermon prepared. The Lord gave me a Bible verse. I said, Lord, that's my favorite one, or one of my favorites. I have lots of favorites. I argued with the Lord. He told me what he wanted to say to the church through that Bible verse. I gave it. Pastor came right up before I even got to say anything else. And he says, church, what are we standing on? And it was that Bible verse. So as you do these things, and you're unsure of yourself, give it a try. The other thing is, that I hear as an excuse is, it doesn't work. Matthew 10:8 doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. I understand that one too. Been in the healing ministry now 9 years. I've seen more people die than I ever have before in my life. And that's because I've chosen to pray for more sick and dying people than I ever have in my entire life. And the tempter wants to tempt me to quit. But I have to strengthen myself in the Lord, strengthen myself in what God has said to me, strengthen myself through prayer, strengthen myself by saying what he tells me to say. Another way I strengthen myself is through testimonies. In this last year, as I was looking over them, I want to share with you two testimonies. This lady comes in, and she's been in back pain for 15 years, had surgery, and it did not help. She drives from Bakersfield. She's a grandmother. Her family brings her over here. She gets pray. All her pain goes away. You should have seen their faces. I just remember it was just like Valerie's faces when she said, my brother's alive on that, February 15th. And if you can see that joy, the voice of gladness, it's all worth it, you guys. And the other testimony is this lady bringing her baby into our healing rooms, and I'm wanting to go pray before our healing room starts, and she goes, can I tell you something? And I'm going, oh, yeah. And she says, I came in here a few years ago. I couldn't get pregnant. You guys prayed, and you told me, when I get pregnant, to bring back my child, and here's my child. Amen. The drought in California and the recent rain is a prophetic picture of what God is doing in this hour in relationship to Matthew 10:8. Just like people in our neighborhoods, I know here in Southern California, they're doing all kinds of things to keep their landscape looking green. Some people are doing what I call the spray paint green, where they just, put some junk on it that makes it look greener. And other people are taking and they're ripping out their grass. And they're laying down the cement and they're putting that fake grass over the top of it. Very similar to what happened and has been happening in the body of Christ as it relates to expressing what the kingdom of God really looks like. Do you know that it's easier to take care of fake grass than trying to help grass grow? Some people don't even want to bother with making their landscape even appear green. Have you seen those signs? Brown is the new green. Some people have just accepted the fact that brown is their new green in their area of health, because they haven't seen the real thing. Where have you accepted brown as the new green in your life? In the area of your health, in the area of your finances, in the area of your relationship. The God is telling us, he wants to awaken us out of this drought mindset. He says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above. Did you know that the things above in the kingdom of God are green?
Yeah.
It's never changed color because God never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. John, when he set his mind on the kingdom above, I'm talking about the Apostle John, Revelations 22:1, he saw the answer to all of man's drought. He saw the answer to your drought in your life. He saw that pure river of water of life coming down from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Ezekiel saw the same river and describes it in more fullness, and God says to him, every living thing wherever the river goes will what? It will live. The source, the very source of our drought is God himself. He is the river of life, and he wants to flow in your heart and in your life to end the drought that you have been experiencing. And he wants you to allow from his sanctuary that river to flow into your life and through your life so that you will do what John 8:38 says. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There is no drought in the kingdom of God. There is the river of life. And in order for to see that river flow into our lives, we need to heed the instructions that God gave to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you the great and mighty things. He will show us what? The very source of the river of life, Jesus, who is the real thing. There's two parts. Jeremiah 33:3 is the essence of what prayer looks like. Call to me. That's our part. And I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. That is God's part. So often we want to talk, 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 talk to God and not spend the time to listen and allow him to show us what he desires to show us. He has shown us things through the Word of God that we need to meditate on, that we need to think on. I love God's answers to Jeremiah when he showed him the great and mighty things. God knew that Jeremiah needed an answer far beyond what Jeremiah could ever think or imagine. So God opened up Jeremiah's eyes of understanding, just like he needs to open up your eyes and my eyes to the things that are above. You know what God showed him? He showed him Jesus, the real thing. Why do I say that? Because when Jesus answers him and does those statements, I will bring it health and healing. I will bring them the abundance of peace and truth. I will set the captives free. I will pardon their iniquity. When he says all those I will statements, it's based on the foundations of the cross, of what Jesus Christ would make available to all of us through the cross. Amen? These are the same things that Isaiah saw. And we see this in Isaiah 53, where he prophetically declares what Jesus would do on the cross. These are the things that King David saw. And we see this in Psalm 103, as King David prophetically declares what Jesus would do for us on the cross. And these are the things that we need to see if we are going to do the works of Jesus Christ, if we're going to do Matthew 10:8. We need to see the real Jesus We need to see the very love of our Father that He has provided for us through the work of the cross. We need to see the great and wonderful thing that God has done for us, and we need to have our hearts rooted and grounded in this love, the love of what He has done for us. Because it's only from this place that we're going to be able to do James 5:15, to pray that prayer of faith. Jesus instructs us in Mark 11:22-24. He instructs us how to pray the prayer of faith. He says to us, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in the things that he says, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." You know what the hardest part about moving a mountain is? Speaking to it. Speaking to it in the first place. Saying what God says and not what the circumstances are saying to you. And then when you don't see with your natural eyes that mountain budging, you need boldness to continue to say what God has said to that mountain until you see that impossible situation move out of the way and become a plane in your life. That's what Valerie did. She not only prayed for her brother once, her and her family and her loved ones, they prayed him all the way to the fullness of health so he could experience the abundance of peace and truth that is in Jesus Christ. There's two testimonies that I'm going to end with that demonstrate speaking and saying to the mountain. Gaynor, if you could come up.
I have a testimony that happened to our family 3 years ago. On December 24th, Christmas Eve, our youngest daughter, Christina, called and said, "Mom, I'm pregnant." Now you say to me, "What is that so great about?" Well, Christina was told that she would never have children, and now she's pregnant. So we were really excited. A month later, January 18th, I received a phone call. "Mom, I'm in the hospital. I'm losing the baby." Christina was 4.5 months pregnant, and she was scared. And I got to tell you, my faith was like this big. I couldn't get in touch with anybody that I needed to, you know, share with. Kim was working a job that I could not contact him and tell him, you know, this is going on. So I did the next best thing. I called Pastor Steve and I said, "Our daughter's in trouble. We need help." And he prayed with me on the phone and he said something to me that snapped my spirit back into place. "Don't let your faith waver." And I didn't. I called all the intercessors, I called the prayer chain, I called people that I trusted to pray for our daughter, that this baby would live and not die. So Christina tried for 8 days to hold this baby inside of her. She was born on January 24th, 1 pound, 10 ounces, 12 inches long. Christina said, "Mom, the doctor said Grace isn't going to live." I said, "Wait a minute. No, my God says he breathes life and to those that need it, that need the life-flowing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kim, this is Grace. When she was born at 1 pound, 10 ounces, and that's her, Christina holding her. See how little she is? Tiny, tiny, not even the size of the palm of your hand. The doctors kept giving reports. They kept saying, Grace's heart will never grow. It'll never beat strongly like every child. Grace's lungs will never develop. Grace's eyes will never see. She'll be blind because of the oxygen that we're giving her. Grace's kidneys will continue to fail. And through this whole time, I'm saying, no. God says he breathes life. God says he makes the bones strong. God says it's his job. And I stepped back and I said, God, you said, and so I'm expecting. Finally, we had a turnaround after months of praying and continuing to contending to bring the bright light shining into the darkness. Baby Grace is starting to thrive. Her lungs are starting to develop. Her heart starts getting stronger. Then another report, her kidneys are failing. No, back to war. Kidneys healed, another report. At a month before she's to be released, they say she's blind. Man, about this time I'm getting excited to see what the Lord's gonna do next. I knew he was just about another mountain to take. I knew that God was going to do something marvelous. Grace was taken to the hospital in Ann Arbor, Michigan, which was 939 miles from where Christina lived, and they wouldn't allow Christina to go with them. So we prayed together 3 or 4 times a day, then report, oops, we made a mistake. Grace is not blind. She's perfect. Back to Marquette, where Christina lives still. Grace stayed until May 6, which was her birth date. Then she was released to Christina, a perfect, happy, beautiful baby girl. The doctors can't understand why she's thriving and not having so many major issues as other premature babies do. Christina tells them, "The Lord healed my baby." Just before Thanksgiving this year, Christina was given another bad report. Grace was having some mental difficulties, so back to war. I crafted a sozo prayer from some other prayers that were available, and I told Christina, we're going to pray this together, and when you're done, you're going to go in, and you're going to lay hands on Grace's head. The next day, Grace had an amazing deliverance and was completely healed. The doctors are baffled, and Christina told them, my mom and I prayed, and God healed Grace. What's so hard about that to understand? It may seem hard to you to work at those mountains at times with a chisel and a hammer, but don't give up. Stand firm and remove those mountains. This is Grace today.
Come on, you guys can do better than that. Woo! Praise you, Lord! He is God. His mercy endures forever. Pastor Steve, would you allow me just to tell one more testimony? I want to end with this testimony. My husband and I were in Germany on a business trip, and we're on our first organized excursion, and I'm outside the city of Hamburg, and we're supposed to see these lovely sights on the river. And this lady and I on the boat have eye contact with one another. And I go over to her and I introduce myself. Her name's Linda. Found out she raised her husband from the dead. For the next, I don't know if it was hour, I get to hear the testimony and all that God had done in her life as she spoke to the mountain, just like Gaynor, where the mountain starts speaking back. This is going to be wrong, that's going to be wrong, and she kept speaking. And then my husband and I were able to go out to dinner with both of them, Leon and Linda. And then we got to hear his perspective of going to heaven during that time. So I went ahead and emailed them, and you have the privilege of hearing their testimony. I tried to condense it, so here it goes, you guys. Leon and Linda, his wife, are participating in a church fast for an upcoming conference in their church when he died and went to heaven. It was Saturday on August 14, 2010 when it happened. They were moving their son Tyler into an apartment. Leon and his son had just finished carrying a washer and dryer up several flights of stairs when he experienced sudden indigestion. Leon states, "My wife Linda, who is a cardiac intensive care trained nurse, immediately tells me, 'You are having a heart attack.' To which I responded," and I want you to take note, let's take note of how many times he says what God says over his life. He says this, "I am not having a heart attack, and I rebuke that in the name of Jesus." You see, at my church, we have been taught to watch our confession, so I was disappointed about what my wife was saying about me. But in fact, I was having a heart attack. But now it was obvious he was showing the signs of a heart attack, and Leon said, "I had been ministering at my sister's church and in my community about the power of one's prayer language. So when my wife told me I was having a heart attack for the second time, I became really upset. And I said to her, 'I am not having a heart attack. I am going to live and not die.'" Leon walked down the two flights of stairs and opened the door, the driver's side of his truck, when he dropped to the pavement and became unresponsive. His wife, who you remember, I just told you, she's a cardiac care nurse. She saw his face turn blue. She found no pulse and no breathing. She shouted, "Call 911, and her son said, "Oh my God, my daddy is dead." Despite all of her training, she felt she had a decision to make at that point in time. Either let God be in control, or for her to take control. And for what that meant for her at that point in time, she made a decision, and I'm not telling you this is what you make. This is how God impressed her, that she was not to do CPR on him. She says, "God, this is your problem. You fix it." A crowd begins to form around them. Linda said to their son, Tyler, "If you remember your prayer language, get into it. Otherwise, you need to move away because we are in a spiritual warfare." At that time, an intoxicated man came over to offer his sympathy. Linda, his wife, responded that he could help by coming in agreement with her and her son. The man replied, "I remember my grandmother praying that strange language that you are speaking, and I remember all I needed to do was come in an agreement with her by saying amen." So Leon states, picture this, my wife and my son in their prayer language and an intoxicated man standing in agreement. "God will use those who are willing." While his wife and his son are in spiritual warfare, working to bring his life back to Leon's body through prayer, Leon is having an encounter with the Lord in heaven. God is about a foot away from him in heaven, and listen to what God says. It's kind of like this Jeremiah 33, how Pastor Steve brought it out last week. He says, God says to him, "You are not having a heart attack. You're going to live and not die." Wow. When the ambulance driver arrives, he can't figure out why Leon was reported as dead on the ground and not breathing. As Leon is put in the back of the ambulance, his wife is put in the front of the ambulance with a sliding window dividing them. Leon was speaking in his prayer language, and as I recounted her story, it's not in his testimony, when she told me she was in her prayer language in the front of the car. Every time he stopped his prayer language, this is what happened, that the EKG line would go flat. So she had to encourage him to continue in his prayer language. He says this, "The more I spoke in my prayer language, the stronger my heart rhythm became on the heart monitor." His wife had to constantly encourage him to keep speaking in his prayer language. When they got to the hospital, the doctor just happened to arrive in time and says to Leon's wife, Linda, "Mrs. Troutman, I've heard a lot about you." To which he responded, "Let's see if you've done everything right." What does he mean? According to, you know, doing CPR right? She did everything right in the eyes of God. And he said, "We need to get your husband to the procedure room stat. And by the way, do you want a job?" As Leon goes into the procedure room, his wife and his son continuing their prayer line, Leon continues. As they prayed, a short time passed, and she could see the doctor walking at a very fast pace to her with excitement on his face. He was so excited that he confused the order of the x-rays that he wanted to show them. He showed her the after pictures first and then the before pictures. Then he replied, "Mrs. Troutman, this is a miracle." He's looking at the x-rays before and after. "Your husband was a walking dead man. There was no blood circulating in his body. And we do not know how he was walking around like this. In fact," he said, "with this much blockage to the left circumflex, main artery, he should have had heart damage." He also said that "your husband's heart is the healthiest heart I've ever seen." "I checked out his heart, and there's no damage to his heart. In fact, I am not sure how I'm going to write this one up." He said he just had to put a stent in, and he's fine, and it's a miracle. God has called you and I to speak to our mountains. If we put God's word in our mouths and say what he is saying, the Holy Spirit will release the resurrection miracle-working power of Jesus Christ to perform the very words we speak, causing Matthew 10:8 to become a reality. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, break the drought-like mindset that we have carried all these years. Cause your word to break the cement-like ground in our hearts. Help us to cry out to you in our time of need and to listen to what you say. And give us courage and boldness to say what you say to the impossible looking mountains. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for sending your rain, the rain of the Holy Spirit. Send a mighty outpouring of rain this year in our church and in our lives in the way of healings and miracles and signs and wonder. End the drought, Lord. Send the natural rain and the spiritual rain, we pray. We love you, Lord. We love the river of life. Let life be. Change the brown areas to green in our lives. Let us not accept the color that brown is green, because that is not the truth in your kingdom, Lord. Your word will always be your word. And help us, Lord God, to come in agreement with your word and your will for our lives and the lives of those around us. Amen and amen.